Lowe's knows you're the pro who does it right to find more ways to save because your business depends on it. We do it right, too, with savings every day, plus even more deals during our Spring Black Friday sale. Get $40 off 5-gallon buckets of select paint and stains via Lowe's gift card rebate. Buy three or more Purdy brushes and get 15% instant savings. And get up to 35% off select appliance special values. Do it right for less. Start with Lowe's. Paint and stain offer valid through 410. Purdy and appliance offers valid through 417. Exclusions apply. See store for details. U.S. only.
This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings.
Greetings and welcome to Sound the Shofar with the Watchman and Tower. Tonight on the study, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Godliness with Contentment, Part 5. Paul affirms to Timothy that which in today's society is not a popular statement. That is, godliness with contentment is great gain. This is gain, prosperity, and truth. Godliness finds itself opposite of the love of money. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Friday, the 9th day of November, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and this is Warn Radio, bringing you the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The readings in the Word this week are Genesis chapter 25, starting at verse 9 through chapter 25, verse 19. Through chapter 28, verse 9. Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 27. And the New Testament portion is Matthew, chapter 10, starting at verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 30. Also Romans, chapter 9, 6 through 13. Go to warn-usa.com. DanaGlennSmith.com or GetHealthyYoungLiving.com to read the latest articles by The Watchman and also listen to the shows on our sites. The featured posts this week by The Watchman are The Attack to Defrock America and Its Dream, Devious Schemes, Scheming Socialists, and the Takedown of America. Also read America, Blessing or Cursing, a Personal Note from The Watchman. American Choice Judgment, Blessing or Cursing, Choose You This Day. By God's grace we endure from faith to faith, day to day, and pass by from trouble to endurance to an overcomer. The Watchman, Dana G. Smith. So check out those articles at warn-usa.com, DanaGlennSmith.com, or GetHealthyYoungLiving.com. You can follow us on Facebook at Facebook.com/WarrenRadio. And follow us on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarrenRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Sound the Shofar. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Moving right along. It's already the 9th of November.
Oh, I know. It's been cold around here, and it warmed up today, but I've been talking about all the geese, and all the geese are here now. They're flying all over the place. We got them on the river, all along the river. And they also go out in the fields for food. But we have a lot of people around here that feed them alongside the river. You can actually go to some places, and the geese never leave. They just stay right there and get fat and have babies. So at any rate, we do have a flock here just about every winter. They have their babies, then they leave. And, well, they're flying all over. I mean, we have them sometimes in great big flocks. I seen one that was way, way high flying the other morning, and you could hear them. Kind of funny, they're so high you can still hear them.
I think it's exciting to have these animals, and the animals and the geese around here, the birds.
Yep, and the only thing we haven't seen for a while is turkeys. We do have wild turkeys, and last year and the year before, we've had a lot of turkeys that come right on up. They're walking down the road and
right by our yard.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think we're going to see them for a while. It's Thanksgiving time. They're not going to show up.
Nope, they're not.
They don't want to be dinner.
Well, they normally show up in nicer weather, you know, when it's warm. When it gets cold, you really don't see a lot of them. There was one time you and I saw them, and they were in the roosts in the trees.
Oh, I know. That was really cool. There was like maybe a dozen of them. I don't know, 10 to 12.
There was quite a few, yeah. So at
any rate, I didn't even know that turkeys could fly, let alone be that high up in the trees. I was surprised about that. Learn something new every day.
Well, I know they have good eyesight, and they can disappear real quick if they see you. They can see a long ways off. But at any rate, we're, you know, past the election, but the divisiveness more than likely will continue all the way to the end. There's no forgive and forget, you know. Pat Buchanan was writing about this, and he said that so-called peace between the two sides lasted until evening, and that's about it, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
And there is no truce. Unfortunately, the hate of the left, and Pat Buchanan said this, they hate America and they hate Christianity. That's what he said. He came out and he said, that's what they hate. He said, you can see it. And there is a hate. And they just absolutely hate Trump. And there's a lot of people that support him that aren't necessarily Christians. But there is the America. And unfortunately, you know, this particular situation is disturbing to many people. But, you know, this recent thing with Antifa, and going over to Tucker's house and others and threatening and scaring his wife.
That was horrible.
Well, one of the top political people in New York, I think it was Bernard Carrick. I forgot. I think that's how you say his last name. He came out today and said it's absolutely unconscionable. They need to be declared a terrorist organization, domestic terrorist.
Because, that's right.
Because he said within the confines of the definition within the code in the law, they would fit domestic terrorists. And this is really something needs to be done. Now, the Democrats aren't going to do nothing because they cheer this. See, because they see the use of this kind of force to shut Tucker up so his voice won't be known. And this is one of the goals of socialists, communists, and others. And they get it right out of the playbook. Obama knows this playbook well. And the Democrats have this ingrained in their party. And unfortunately, this is where we're at today. And it's very, very disturbing to a lot of people. And you can't let it poison your spirit. It could be easily be. But, you know, my article that I have, I have them every week. But you need to read that article that Tower was talking about. You know, I put out some real, I think, revealing and point-of-fact articles. And the bottom line of it is that, you know, when you see things like this go on and see how these people are and there's no remorse, that is a seared conscience. That is a people that will not relent until it's too late. I mean, they won't. A lot of them will die that way. You know, and they don't care. There's, you know, and that's the biggest thing we note. There's no remorse. There's no sympathy. There's no mourning. There's no nothing. Unless it happens to them, then they're going to, you know, they'll mourn and cry and weep. But, you know, if they're doing it to someone else, they don't care. And like we were saying, I said this the other night on the show. You know, Paul talks about that, despisers of those that are good, and that's basically what they are. Antifa despises those who are good, despises those who oppose their agenda. Antifa is supposed to be anti-fascist, but in fact it describes who they are. They are fascists themselves. When they go up against anybody in America to stop them and shut them up, They call them fascists, so that's why they're taking them on. But see, in fact, Hitler was fascist. Mussolini was fascist. And we even have them coming up saying derogatory things all the time about the president. They just never shut up. The Democrats never shut them up. And this is the poison, you know, within the system right now. And when you have poison in your system, you need to do something or you're going to die. And right now, we are dying a slow death in America in our freedoms from the poison. And if you have an apple and you find a whole bunch of them and you put it in a bushel basket and you find one rotten and you put it in there with it, that one rotten apple will rot all the others eventually.
That's right.
And so if you don't dig out the poison, if you don't get rid of the poison, you know, it's going to kill you.
Amen, it will.
It'll kill your freedoms. It'll kill everything. And right now, Trump today called out, told the Attorney General and the DOJ to investigate voter fraud down in Florida. Because you have a couple of different counties down there that are really important to the Democrats.
Uh-huh.
So they manipulated it to where they went ahead and started counting without even reporting the results. They were supposed to report it right away, but they refused to because they apparently didn't like the results. So they started counting them again, and who knows? I'll tell you, I've seen this during Obama, during some of Obama's stuff, and there was a number of people tracking it, and people even got on YouTube talking about the voter fraud was going on then. Make no mistake, there's voter fraud here. I told Tower about it. I talked about it on the radio. And I don't know if Florida is voter fraud or not, but I know that it's there somewhere. I know. Because I know the Democrats have come out and openly admitted it. Yeah. One of them was all of California, who said they were going to let all illegals vote. Obama, in one of his elections, came out, and he was speaking. It was on the news. I heard it with my own two ears. He says, "And if you're illegal, go ahead and vote. There's no law against it."
Well, I sure thought there was a law against it.
So, at any rate, you know, the bottom line of it is that this is what we face in this country. And, you know, if you are an American and you like this country and... You see the potential. There's a lot of goodness in this country.
Yes, there is.
There's a lot of places, and I talk about this in this article I wrote, that there is a choice for the people to make. But I talk about the good things in this country. And see, the poison is killing everything. It's destroying our vision of America. It's making everything that we ever did in this country poison. That's their goal. That's how these people come to power. But you cannot point to one socialist nation that is doing really, really, really good and fabulous. Because they're all having trouble right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, they sure are.
Not only the ones down in South America, but you go over to the European Union, they're in a stinking mess right now, including... the UK. You might say, well, the UK is doing good. They're socialists. Well, they have some socialist doctrine there, but they still got the Queen there, parliamentary law. But the problem with the UK, they've allowed in so many of the Islamists, and they've had so many there. And a lot of them have grown up, and you know, they've had kids, and the kids are growing up to be ultra radical. They cannot stop the knife attacks perpetrated by a lot of these Muslim youth. We hear about them all the time. But see, this is the end of days. And you know, Tower, if you allow it, you know, now if I allowed it, I could, you know, I could be in the mully grubs and depressed all the time.
Oh, you sure could.
But I have to say to this, I don't accept it. I I'll sit here in, you know, just meditating on things and thinking on the Lord, and I'll hear the Spirit of God say to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and you know, I will say yes. I agree. Your grace is sufficient for me.
Amen.
And I accept that. And see, I accept it by faith. And then I walk in that, you know. And I'm not going to fear. And when I hear things that aren't right, I will challenge them. When I hear things that are going to depress me, or if I feel there's a spirit of depression or anxiety or something trying to attack me or some kind of virulent spirit, I bind them. I don't put up with it. And in my dreams, you know, if I suddenly get a dream that's kind of off kilter that I don't like, I will rebuke the dream. I will rebuke and bind the spirit behind the dream, and I'll cast it into outer darkness. Now, make no mistake about it. This is spiritual warfare, and you need to take spiritual warfare, and you need to take it to the level that they know. Once they know that you're not going to put up with it, that you will fight them, you're going to find out that it's going to be easier to deal with, because they do not, I can guarantee you, like being rebuked in Jesus' name.
Oh, I know that. I believe that. And I know it. I know it.
And so I'm always talking about being thankful. Now, I've been doing more of the Instagram story because it's only up there one day. And I made it to where they're published over on Facebook, too. And the one I did the other day was in the afternoon, and it was about being thankful. And, you know, folks, we need to understand who our strength is. Now, if they're going to hate Christians in this country, I got news for you, folks. People hate Christians virtually every nation on the face of this earth today. Tower and I, how much time do we spend reporting on this?
Lots. We're always talking about it in our private lives as well.
Can you name any nations that hate Christians? You know, people that are persecuting Christians.
Name any? Lots of them. China, Russia, Pakistan. I'm not sure about Russia, what they're doing. Indonesia, North Korea, India. Did I say that? Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Egypt, Syria, just to name a few.
Just to name a few. And Russia, yes, they do oppress Christians. Now, the reason they do is because Putin has endorsed the Russian Orthodox Church, and anybody with a different view is going to be cast down. He also created a law that makes it impossible for Protestants to preach Jesus, teach Jesus, or in any way mention Jesus.
That's right.
And look like you're trying to get others to come to the Lord. He made that illegal. And that affected all the Christians there, but it does not apply to your Russian Orthodox Church.
I remember
because
that
that's
now.
The official church. So, yeah, Russia's the same way. So if you have a bunch of people in America that absolutely hate Christians, we're part of those nations that are going to go against Israel, that will rebel against the Lord God. These Protestant nations are looking for the next great Protestant leader who will be. You know him as the Antichrist. We know him as the beast of Revelation 17. I mean, Revelation 13, excuse me. So, that's where we're at. You know, we're not of this world. We're in the world. And right now, many places, it's not a comfortable place to be. Even if you're not a Christian, it's uncomfortable because it's a mess. But today, we have hope. Our Lord is on the throne, And he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he can answer your prayers. His spirit can bring you comfort and calming and direction. His word is something you can stand on. And there's no reason for you to feel, even if you live in America, that there is no hope.
That's right. That's right.
We have hope. Because we belong to the Lord. And I got news for Pelosi and the Democrats and everybody else who wants to make this into something else. Whatever's going to happen to this nation, it will be happening at the hands of the Lord. He is the governor of the nation. And it's not going to happen until he decides. But in this article, I point out some important things regarding the judgment of this nation. You need to read that article. Go on over to danaglinsmith.com or warren-usa.com. Find my articles. Read them. Pass them around. Because they're important. I don't write these things just to give you something to do. I write these because they're important messages that need to be shared. And I can't share them all by myself. I need help. And of course, you know, I guess you could note here, make sure people that you share it with really do appreciate hard-hitting articles like that. If you send it to some weak-kneed pastor that preaches peace, peace, and a fairy tale Jesus and a sugar plum church, he won't appreciate it.
That's true.
Because I call these people out. It's time to rumble. And I mean in the spirit. And when you're preaching peace, peace, and the fairy tale Jesus, you're not ready to rumble. The devil is ready to rumble, and he's rumbling in a lot of places right now, and he's going to come after every Christian he can get his hands on. And he's going to go through and try to destroy every nation that has semblance of peace and prosperity, that has any kind of a Christian majority in it. He's going to destroy it. That's what he's doing in America right now, and he has help.
Oh, and lots of it.
Yeah. So at any rate, on some lighter notes, it is the weekend, and we got a lot of things kind of floating around, some things we're looking at, we're going to be doing, even heading into the fall. You do have Thanksgiving coming up, which is a good holiday to just thank the Lord. Christmas is coming up, and that's a time that you can just have goodwill towards all men. Even at Christmas. And of course, there's a number of other, Hanukkah, for instance. We recognize Hanukkah. We also recognize Christmas as a time, you know, specifically for the emphasis on the Lord. And we recognize Thanksgiving. We don't do anything with Halloween. I put the articles up. I'm not going to be, probably not going to be preaching on Halloween anymore for a while because I've already got it up and for several years that I did it. I'll just republish those posts and put them up. You know, I'm just not going to go there anymore. It's just one of those things. I'm here and, there are some things we need to deal with and, you know, the state of the nation. You know, the most important thing about Halloween this year was is that on the heels of Halloween, those two girls, young girls.
Oh, that is just...
You want to tell about that?
Well, we talked about it Wednesday.
Yeah,
the two girls that were 11 and 12 waiting in the bathroom to get... at school, they were at school, and they were waiting for younger children to come in so they could overpower them and kill them and drink their blood so that they could become the worst sinners. They were going to kill themselves after they drank the blood. They wanted to be the worst sinners so they could go to hell and be with Satan. So deceived.
Now, see, those girls were deceived. And there's a lot of people and a lot of material and a lot of shows... including celebrating Halloween, can all open you up to these kind of spirits. But, you know, even as juveniles convicted of, you know, if they did manage to murder anybody, when they reach the age, an adulthood, Depending on how bad it is, I think I remember cases where they pass into the adult system and they're there the rest of their life.
They do.
They used to, though, when a child committed something, when they got done with delinquency, they released them. But see, these girls, you know, they were not filled with murder, until they decided to do this and they plotted it. But thank God the authorities found them. So now there is a chance of an intervention for these girls.
That's right.
And so, you know, these kids, and I've talked about the kids a lot, there are adults that prey on these children. And these adults are the ones that need to be damned. They're the ones that need to be taken out. And the Lord talks about them. You know, it'd be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and tossed off a bridge, you know, thrown in the water than do something to the children. After all, the Lord did say, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. So God's heart is with the children. There is an age of accountability. And when you corrupt a kid, and listen to me, those of you in the schools that teach some of this damnable doctrine that you're doing, you're going to pay for it in the hereafter. You need to get back to biblical values, because you are teaching doctrines of hell.
It's tragic.
Yeah, it is. So at any rate, well, you ready to do this, or?
Yeah, in a second here.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, tonight on the show, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Godliness with Contentment. America needs to learn the truth, as do the churches, especially the love of money preachers. They deny they love money. In fact, they tell you that this is the new revelation given some time ago. You can be rich and enjoy the decadent lifestyles in this nation. Yet for Paul to Timothy, living in the days of Rome, there was a stark difference between the lifestyle of decadent Rome and the early believers. They were separate from seeking godliness. For this, Paul said, that is great gain, which is to have food and raiment. In addition, the warning of the hurtful and foolish lusts are there to down the rich in perdition and destruction. And now back to you for part 5 of 1 and 2 Timothy.
Well, we are in 1 Timothy 6. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy. But, you know, the bottom line of it is that if we just deal with the financial thing here, and I could give you a whole list of names of people who are money preachers. But, you know, among them, even though they do emphasize that, there's one thing that you can take note of, that I know of. They never committed any kind of immoral act. And they're still preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, let's put it this way. To have money is not going to send you to hell. It's the love of the money. And in America, we love our money. And it's easy to get in this. So let's start this. And let as many servants as is under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, see, Rome had slaves. America had slaves. In Africa, they had slaves. South America, they had slaves. Whenever you would have these tribes that fought another tribe, even the Indians had slaves. They would take their captives, and sometimes, like down in South America, they would actually eat their enemies, cannibalism, or in the South Pacific. But there were people that were slaves. In Rome, slavery was common. It was okay. It was legal. In America, for a long time, it was slavery. And there's a lot of blacks and others. There just wasn't black slaves. There was white slaves. There was other kind of slaves as well. Dinesh D'Souza is the one that really teaches on this real well. And so at any rate, Paul talks about the servants. If they are you know, in that case as a slave. And they have a master. They're to give their master worthy of honor because they work for God, not man. Now, this is a hard thing to do, but this is what Paul tells them to do. And he says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. And so here he's talking about the believing. So under the masters in verse 1, he's talking about all masters, whether they're believers or not. Verse 2 is for believers. And there is a difference. He says, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So, you know, you could say the Pauline doctrine of slavery, you can actually trace this back to the Torah, because the children of Israel were taught that when you kept slaves, you could have slaves of the Gentiles, but they were to treat them nice, but they weren't to take slaves of their own people, the children of Israel. However, the children of Israel actually went against that and began putting some of their own people under servitude. And then when you have the Jubilee come around, these particular slave owners were supposed to free them, give them back their land, and give them, you know, everything back and free them. Well, the problem of it is they didn't do it. And even the prophets were sent in to tell them that they shouldn't do it. I think Jeremiah was one of them, told them that you can't do that. But at any rate, they did it. So when you have Paul knowing the law the way he does, you know, he's relating that as Christians, when we have the brethren and you have a believing master, you're to do them service, to treat them well, because they are a brother in the Lord, or a sister. Now, these are hard things. Now, living in America today, these are hard things, and things that most of us wouldn't accept. You know, I am not going to live under Sharia law. I will not live. And I will not live under some of these other systems. I will live the way I've lived all my life. And I will preach the Word of God. And if that preaching and teaching and walking in Him causes trouble, that's the way it is. But these are very, very hard things to understand, because we're going into a time. Remember, the children of Israel in both houses, Judah and the house of Israel, were overrun. And the northern tribes were actually intermixed with the tribes that invaded them. And they were dispersed, a lot of them. And so by the time you get to Judah, and they were invaded, of course, and that's where we get Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in their stories. They were slaves. They had been taken captive. But see, Daniel and some of them were treated a little bit different than out-and-out slave. They had a little more honor to them. And because Daniel was able to do a lot of the things, the Lord used him, he was given even more honor and authority. So he was raised up. But nonetheless, when you're dealing in America that has lived in the blessings of God, that you had Christianity here in the beginning, when you begin turning away from the Lord, there is great potential if you do not. And that's why you need to read my article on this. I explain some of this a little deeper. There is a reason that you have to understand these things, because the end of that country is not good at all. But it's always meant as a tool for redemption, not just to kill the people, but to redeem them. Now, there's those that refuse to be redeemed, and those people are killed. They die. And we went through the churches in Revelation, and we covered the part where the Lord said about Jezebel and her children. He says, I will kill her children with death, because she was doing things that was an abomination. So make no mistake, you don't continue to fight with the Lord and do the things that you do, and don't think that God is going to hold you accountable. He will. Now in verse 3 he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now see, he just got done talking about servants. But before that, he had some other words in the other chapters about living according to godliness. And godliness, godlikeness, can actually be explained by a little section in 1 John chapter 1, where John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's walking in the light as Christ walked in the light, being as Christ was. And that is what godliness is. And when you walk in that light of godliness, you have fellowship with the Lord because you're doing those things that he has asked of you. And after all, he says in John 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, my words. And of course, Paul says that if you have someone that teaches otherwise, if he won't listen to wholesome words, if he will not listen to the doctrine after godliness, and the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what he is. Now, we have a lot of people that advocate things that are opposite of godliness, opposite and an abomination to God, but they say it's all right. We have pastors teaching this. We have pastors that encourage people in it. And I'm not talking slavery. I'm talking sin and various types of sin that they okay. Now, see, this is what that person is. Paul, in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 6, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now, of course, here he goes into now, and up till this point, in this chapter, he hasn't said anything. And I'm looking in verse 5, and I want chapter 5, and I wanted to make sure that he didn't say that back there as I look back. Because he's going to enter in, and you really don't have a big clue as to why he put this in there. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And then he puts a little emphasis, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, see, when we look up there, he's not talking about gain. But when we take this, see, you have to take it that there's a thought. In the first two, he's talking about servants and their masters and believing masters. Then he goes into if someone teaches different, that he's proud and knowing nothing. And within that proud, they come up with envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, just all kinds of things, surmisings. And this is what we do in America today. And we'd have a lot of people, the reporters that do more surmising rather than reporting the unvarnished truth. Reporters today stopped reporting a long time ago. There was a reporter, I seen one of his quotes recently about all this. I mean, an old reporter that is retired now. And he was saying that very same thing, that reporters stopped reporting the truth a long time ago. Well, see, when we look at within the church, and the things, all of these evil surmisings and questions and dotings come out of men who already have a perverseness about them, a corrupt mind, that don't know the truth. Now, Paul says corrupt minds destitute of the truth. That means they have no truth in them. But then he says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, see, he put this in there because within the confines of all of this, there's no place here that he's not talking in the other verses at all about gain. Now, see, when we talk about gain in America, we think money, houses, lands, cars, businesses. How big is your bank account? And, of course, you think of the lottery. You think of a lot of ways, slots, you know, where they go and play the slots to get rich. That's what we think of. But when you think about gain, there's a lot of types of gain. But Paul is directly talking about the gain that has to do with money and greed, and leads people off the end into various things that are corrupt. And he immediately, after he makes this little statement, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, this whole chapter is not about gain is godliness. It's about godliness. But he's talking here about godliness and gain all of a sudden. In two verses, 5 and 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, why would he say that? There's one reason, only one, that he would say it, because there were people that were coming in, posing as Christians, getting the believers all going and upset. Maybe it was an Amway program way back in the Roman Empire or something, where it says, well, if you get so many distributors, you're going to become a multimillionaire. You'll be able to buy your own slaves. You can have your own big place and have your own gladiators, and you'll be a friend of Caesar's. And I mean, you know, money is power and wealth and influence, and it would be the same thing in the Roman Empire. We don't know, but we do know that somebody came in that had certain things that they were saying. And part of that was about gain, getting gain. And Paul says, if you want godliness, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, God-likeness, you need to walk in his light. And that's not about money or earthly gain. That doesn't mean you're walking in his light. That just means you have earthly gain. And you can have earthly gain and go to a church and give a lot of money to the church, and all of a sudden you're heralded as this great big Christian because you have a lot of money. You can give more than others, and you go to church all the time, so automatically you're in the I am godly stage because you have great gain. But that's not the way it works. Now, there are people with money that have influence and power, and you know, they're godly. Now, I don't know anybody like that, but I know they're there. I do know of a certain businessman that was a Christian, had a nice business. They have a bit of money. You wouldn't call him a multimillionaire, but I knew him, talked to him. He read my articles. Tower knows him. And I would say him and his wife are godly. I mean, they're Christians. Do they have problems? Yeah. Are they perfect? No. But the bottom line of it here is that for us, and we talk about being successful in the same vein, we talk about being godly and successful, and you get into this thing in America where, are you a success? Have you conquered the world, so to speak? Well, see, there is a great conflict in there, and I can't overstate this. You see, when you get into the ministry, it is easy to get caught up in the money. Now, see, in all my years of doing this, I have had to make a choice. And that choice is not gain is godliness. But the biggest choice is that you have to understand is that if we seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and all these things, that which the Gentiles seek over, will be added unto us. The other thing of it is that true gain is not money, houses, and land. True gain is godliness with contentment in whatever situation that you're in. And Paul said it this way, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content," or "be therewith content." Now see, if you had just food and raiment, and I don't mean T-bone steaks and lobsters, and had mink coats and a big cat or whatever it is, you know, in a big house. It is nothing to do with that. If you have just food and just raiment, they were to be content. And he also told the slaves to be content and to service these masters, not unto men, but as unto God. And so we get in America and we take these particular teachings and we add the twist of Americana to them. Because we are a profitable nation, and a lot of our churches have been very, very big, very, very successful, and well adept at making money and being a rich church, a rich corporation that is very well to do. And we have this idea, well, I got news for you. The rich church, the church with all the money, the church with all the things will be judged for everything that they've done. God help them if there's a love of money within that. And Paul goes on to say, not only food and raiment are you supposed to be content, but he says, those that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, we have seen godly men in the news, head of major Christian networks, who got into trouble, lustful trouble, money problems. I'm thinking of one right now. I'm not going to tell you his name. He's since gotten out of jail. He does have a show now. He's an older man now. And who knows whether he learned his lesson. I've heard him talk a few times, and it sounds like he has. But the bottom line of it is when you get in some of these organizations, the need for money and the need to raise money and the need to make merchandise of your people, get them to buy from you so that you can keep the system going. That's very, very great. So you get into this point where in the aspect of falling into this, you also have a snare which can lead you into other foolish and hurtful lusts, which in the end these people cannot get out of. And it's like a cesspool or a whirlpool that sucks them down into destruction and perdition because they can't fight it. They're just, it just leads them further down the rat hole. Once you start going down the rat hole, you never get out of it. And so he says then, "For the love of money is a root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, he's trying to get across to the believers that, you know, to Timothy and the believers, that it's not about the money, that God will take care of them, that in the end, they have to look to them. And this does not mean, you know, that you have a pastor and he's going to do it for nothing. That's not even scriptural either. Because Paul also teaches you don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. If an ox is good enough to tread your grain for you, if you don't feed him, he's going to die. And he won't tread the grain. You got to feed him. In other words, when you have a pastor or someone that's godly and teaching you godly stuff, they have a right to expect to be supported by those who are fed through the spiritual things. And Paul even talks about that. And so it's not about that part, but there is a point where you go beyond that. And we have seen that in America time and time again. And not just America, but other places as well. Because the love of that money is so easy to fall into, and you don't even know you fell into it until it's too late. And so when you look at all of these things, what does Paul says? What does he say? He says, "But thou, O man of God," and this is for the women too, "flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now see, he says to flee. Don't give the love of the money a chance to take root. Don't put yourself in a place where you get into it that you're going to face these things. But we're to flee that and be satisfied and content with food and raiment, looking to God to take care of us. And sometimes, we are in the end days, sometimes the taking care of people wind up in prison for their faith. They lose their faith. I mean, they lose their lives for their faith. So we follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We fight the good fight of faith. We lay a hold of, we grab a hold of eternal life, because that's where we're called. And when you live your lives then, you profess a good profession before many witnesses who see how you've walked. Now see, Paul goes on to say, "I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall he show, who is the only blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Now see, the whole point of this is to be unrebukable and spotless when the Lord appears. Because he is, in the end, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the only real potentate, the only real power, the only real authority. And he is the only one who has immortal power, immortality, who is constantly in the light, for he is the light. And you can't even come unto him unless you know him, unless you've received him. And you certainly, in your present form, can approach him. So in view of this, knowing that in the end, you know, all the Americas are going to pass. All the other, China, Russia, they're all going to pass eventually. The gods of this world are going to pass. They're not going to deliver anybody from the hands of this God. And in the end, as you live from day to day, you cannot let your attention be withdrawn to where you're not watching how you're walking. And see, in America today, it's being shaken, and it's shaken for a reason. To shake people, especially Christians, out of their lulled state and get them to trust the Lord. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Now see, God has given us many things to enjoy. And I don't mean lakes and streams and mountains and beautiful vistas. But he does provide for us when we seek him. But when you see people that are rich, if they're high-minded, thinking more of themselves and what they do than they should, not to trust in uncertain riches. And uncertain riches is anything that you would classify as being valuable other than the true and the living God and Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the true riches. He is the one that we are to seek. And this is very important. And the whole point of what Paul is saying is focus. He wants them to focus on what they need to focus on. You focus on the Lord. You look to him. And I've always said, especially in these tough times we're living in, and if you think you have tough times in America, it's tougher overseas in a lot of areas. And the thing of it is that, you know, you have to refocus and you have to make sure that you're looking to the Lord all the time. I call it tunnel vision. Don't spend too much time in those areas that don't do anything, accomplish anything. You know, you can't live your life by Twitter, by Facebook, by the news media. You can't live it by drowning yourself in movies and music. You have to flood your mind with the Word of God. You have to flood your soul with the Spirit of God. And you have to let your hope and your heart and your faith soar like the eagle unto God and let him bless it. Because you can't do this alone. And the devil knows human nature better than most humans do. He knows how to tempt. So we need to trust in the true riches, in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And Paul goes on to say that they do good, that they're rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now see, we're talking about what the true riches are. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now James talks about, when we talk about works, you know, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, he believes, but yet there's works that he would do to reveal, this is what I believe. And so we don't do works to be saved. We're saved, and the fruit out of that is doing the works that Christ wants us to do. And you lay for yourself a good foundation for when Christ comes. Because while we've received the Lord, and we believe that we are saved and we have eternal life, when you can follow these things, when you're doing those things that he wants you to, you are literally laying hold of eternal life. You are taking an active part in what you believe and what you should do. Now see, he then reverts this after he gets done talking about these things. Now this is real practical. And of course, this particular one is the last chapter. And I just love the last chapters of these epistles in almost any of the books, because when you're writing a book, some of the most important stuff you put is at the end. You know, and so he's putting these things that you need to remember this. It's the last thing I'm telling you, and you need to remember this. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And of course, you know, we have a lot of sciences today. Daniel prophesied about running to and fro in the earth and knowledge being increased. And we have a lot of people that don't believe God created all things. They don't believe in first creation. They don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe even that Jesus is divine. And so he says, avoiding profane and vain babblings. And of course, you know, when you get into a lot of the sciences, and, you know, one of the biggest ones, of course, man came from monkeys, you know. Well, man came from the dust of the earth. And God created him, and in the beginning was Adam, and out of him came Eve. That is the beginning. Now, of course, science tells you that's not true. And, of course, there is a whole debate, been a whole debate forever. I ignore it. I don't care what they say. Don't make any difference to me. And when you get into the Bible, there's a lot of people who've tried to be biblically, you know, saying everything that we have there, you know, this is the way it is. Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that you're not told. We know that God existed before Genesis 1:1. And many believe, and I believe that too, that there was a pre-Adamic race. And we really don't have a lot of biblical proof for it. We have a couple of words in the Hebrew that we can look at. But there's a lot of things we don't have to. We don't have to come up with an answer to all the science. We don't have to, you know, say, well, because we have so many planets out there, there's bound to be another alien race. You know, I've dealt with these things. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's not going to come to the earth in a spaceship. Any God that needs a spaceship is not a God. And you have a lot of sightings of UFOs, you have the Nephilim, you have all kinds of things that we do and spend our time in science. And really, a lot of the babblings that we do, and we call them profane babblings because they create a profane way against the Lord God and what he really did. Unclean. It's sinful. Now, I like science, but, you know, you take science and you take the Lord God, our Father, and Jesus Christ out of the science, then you have paganism and you have idolatry. That's what it is. But you take astronomy, science, or anything, and you put a believer in there that knows God, and you will find someone that will seek and find the glory of God in what he's doing. Now see, I used to sit on the back porch with my mother's opera glasses and look at the moon and the stars. I love that. I would have been an astronomer, but instead, I'm a watchman. I'm a preacher, a teacher. And whatever I do, I don't do it for a ton of money. that don't even come into it. It's not a question if I'm going to do it. That's ridiculous. It's not a question, will he do it if we don't give him money? That's dumb. Has nothing to do with that. There are people that help us, but they do so because they want to. That they become purveyors of the fruit of which we're doing. We're partners. But you see, the bottom line of it is, in all of this, a worker is worthy of his hire. So if you're a Christian, and you're a pastor, and you're pastoring some of these churches, you have a right. They need to take care of you. That's biblical. God even had a provision for the priests in the Old Testament. God had a provision for the prophets. He always had a provision. This nonsense that says you don't need to be taken care of, and anybody that wants a donation is a moron or they're evil, that's wrong too. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when money becomes the end of the means, then you are having a love of money. When money is the end of everything for you, that's when you're in trouble. But the most important thing to seek is not the job or the money, but the Lord. In your jobs, in your life, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And see, Paul is getting that across to Timothy. And so, I think when I look at these pastoral epistles, you know, there's a lot of good things we find within them. But even the stuff Paul told to the deacons and the bishops and how they ought to act, or the widows, these are things Paul is telling all of the believers to do. We're all supposed to be walking like that. And if you have deacons and bishops and pastors and they're committing adulteries and fornication in your church, get out. Get out. Because that spirit is in that church. See, and a lot of people will sit in these situations and they'll just sit there. You know, the devil can sit there all day long and listen to a preacher preaching the Word of God, especially if he's an adulterer, a fornicator. He has a love of money. Won't bother the devil at all. But you give me a believer that is on fire for God, that fasts and prays and binds spirits and will cast them out and believes in godliness and walking in the way of the Lord, when he begins to preach, them devils run the other way. They don't want to hear it. Because these devils know the difference between them that have power in Jesus' name and them that have no clue. I tell this story where you have this Christian. And he was commanding the devil to come out, and it wouldn't come out. And he was trying to command people to be healed, and there was nobody being healed. Finally, a demon appeared to him, and he was trying to rebuke him. And he said, I rebuked you in Jesus' name, and you need to go. He says, I know who Jesus is, and I know what you said. But he says, you don't believe it. I know who the Lord is. Do you? Now see, when you get into the Laodicean church, when you get into the Sardis churches, when you get into these churches in Revelation and find out when the Lord of all the fire, the burning fire, is going to be Lord over that church and you're going to have to answer to him, do you not think you need to be apprised of the way you need to walk? And that is Paul's point. It's not about the money. And in America, it's not about the money. And yes, you need money. You need to be able to make a living. But watch out in how you do it. Because you can get caught up. You can get trapped. And we make more of it many times than it is. And when we talk about success, we always equate success with money. But if you have a man and a woman, and they've been married for decades, and have healthy children and grandchildren, and they're in the faith, that's a success. But they're poor. That didn't make any difference. You know, a long time ago, I remember a situation. I was raised a Methodist, but I didn't understand the deeper things because they never taught it. I knew who Jesus was. My vision of Jesus was him carrying a lamb. And there was no talk of holiness. There was no talk of being saved. Matter of fact, after I did get saved and after I went to Bible school and graduated, I went back to my Methodist church and found the so-called lead minister there and was talking about being born again. He hadn't a clue of what I was talking about. And of course, he had a degree, and he thought I was crazy. So I ended up leaving. I never got anywhere, but I found out it's all in my mind. There's no such thing as being saved. He didn't understand it. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Educated Preacher, but there is something to it, okay? But you can't tell him. Well, God did get a hold of my heart after an incident. And I went back home, and in the place we were living, it was in a town that had this trailer court. We had bought a smaller trailer because we had just came down from Alaska where I was chefing. And so we stayed in this thing. We bought this thing, a little 12-by-60 trailer. And down the road was, in a little small little trailer, was these group of people we came to know. And they had a bunch of kids, and they were just, they looked like a bunch of paupers. They looked like they were just absolutely, you know, somebody that came in off the street. And I knew him before I had repented, and I just didn't have anything to do with him, you see. I never had anything to do with people like that. Neither did Tower. But after I repented alongside that road, and the Lord said, go back, and I did. I told Tower, and she knew it. She knew what was happening because of the Lord in her heart. We got to know this couple. And they weren't perfect. But they knew the Lord. They accepted us. We loved them. We used to have water fights, I think even shaving cream fights, just having a blast. We did move away. I haven't seen it for years. But at any rate, they didn't have nothing. But the faith and the love of God. And we would talk for hours. And that was a long time ago. very long time ago. And see, for you and me, we live in America and we pass each other on the street. And you don't even know them. You have multiple churches. And before Tower and I picked the one we were to go in, we went in several churches. And it wasn't the church we were to be in. I could feel the Spirit. I knew what was in there. And we went in one church, and I told Tower, I said, we got to get out of here. This is the wrong church. I knew it the minute I walked in. And so I left. And the minute we walked into the church we ended up staying at, I said, this is the one. And it was the one. We stayed there till we moved out of town. And when we got to town, another town we lived in, when we went into this place, I knew exactly ahead of time where we were to go. We went in there and stayed there. And it was out of that church that we went into the ministry with quite a number of other couples, because that's what his ministry was. You see, and Paul, when Paul does these things, and what he's talking about is from the heart, because he wants them to make it through. They were in the Roman Empire, a lot of temptations. And there was people that had a lot of money, they had a lot of slaves, they had a lot of influence. And there was a lot of Jews also that had a lot of money, power, and influence. And a lot of them had also faith. And so Paul had trouble with a lot of them. And the whole point was to focus and walk in godliness. Because the Lord is the one you're going to have to stand before one day. You know, my mother was sick for years and years and years and years. And when I was growing up, she was all right for a while. And then in the time that I needed her, she was really, really sick. I was suddenly without a mother. And I'm not going to go into details, but it was horrific. But Dad stayed with her all of his life. And she was the one to die first. She had extreme trouble in the latter part of her life. And I'm not going to detail that because it's horrific. But, you know, after Mom had died, Dad used to come to my office right here in town. I had an office. I got rid of the office in order to save money and to do what I felt God was doing. And so I moved it into our house. But some of the best times I had with him in the latter years was in that office talking to him about the Lord. And one day, you know, I complimented him on staying with the Lord and being faithful to her. And he looked at me without a beat. And he said, I did it because I know the Lord. It was because of him. It was his faith. It was almost like, you know, you should have known that. Well, you know, I was trying to compliment him on the fact that he, as a married man, stayed with Mom. He could have easily left her because of the problems, but he stayed with her. Tower and I have heard of many people whose spouse leaves them because of illness, sickness, or something. And Dad, in his later years, also apologized. Because, you see, he used to tell me stories about accepting the Lord at an Amy Simple McPherson meeting. And, you know, they had the sawdust floors. But it was during the Azusa Street revivals as well, where him and his mother and children were involved. It was a huge revival of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. It was huge. And he says, you know, I lost track of the Lord. I can't even tell this. But he said, I became so caught up in trying to help her, I lost track of the Lord. So my question to you, is it not possible for us in America, and even in the West, to get so caught up with living in America, living our lifestyles, that we put the Lord on the back burner? And God is not going to allow you to put him on the back burner. And Paul's message is to the church. And it's godliness, godlikeness, walking in his light. You see, that's where the Lord wants you. But I'll tell you, you live in perilous times. Around the world, the devil is stirring up his troops to make war as never before against the churches, against believers. And I'm not talking about the churches they meet in. I'm talking about the believers. He'll destroy the churches too. He doesn't like the churches, doesn't like the cross, any of the implements. He will destroy them all, but he will destroy every Christian he can find. And in America, a lukewarm church, a Laodicean church, failed to see the enemy that was going to take over this country. And right now, you're seeing some of the last gasps, and the result of what happens will depend upon the church of Jesus Christ in this country. Because if you do not, the devil's going to take your country, take your churches, and it will be Antichrist totally. And that isn't very far away. But you have a chance today. Because there are Christians, and I'm starting to see a fire around this country of Christians and Christian leaders. And even up in the White House and, you know, and in other meetings within our government, there are Christians praying. I had one of the people that I interviewed a long time ago was a black ops sniper. I interviewed him quite a bit, helped him out some. And he told me, and he was black ops. He was a sniper, had a lot of blood on his hands. He repented and became a Christian. And he told me, he says, there are black people in the military. And he says, I don't mean the color black. I mean satanic black. They are dark hearted. He says, I know them. I've seen them. I've worked with them. And he told me a story one day down by his house as he was working. He says this entity appeared to him, and it was Satan, dressed in a business suit of some kind, just appeared. And he said he had his hands out, and between his hands, money was flying from one hand to the other, kind of like cards, you know. And the devil looked at him and says, I can give you all of this if you'll serve me. That was his story. Do I believe it? I don't know. That's what he said. But I definitely believe what he said about what was in the military. And he says they're in the government. That was many, many years ago. And it was after that that we had a few CIA people that came out that we did research on and things like that, and they were telling all the things the CIA was doing that wasn't right. And they were leaving, getting out of the country. Now, my book, Steal the Darkness, takes some of these things and puts them in context of a story where darkness has taken over. Steal the Darkness is a modern epilogue story of some of the things that have gone on, but put in storybook form with a little bit of a twist as an author. But it's an end of days book. It's a serious book about a serious time. I don't know how many more I'm going to write of them. And no, I didn't get rich off of it. I gave away more than I really sold. Nevertheless, there's so much truth that we have missed. Father, thank you for your word. Bless those that hear this whenever they do. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, we need your grace, your touch, to help us focus on you and walk in truth and godliness in these last days. For the enemy is there, making war everywhere. So, Father, we know your grace is sufficient for us. We receive that. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from the teaching, preaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. Okay, Tower.
Okay. I like these epistles because it's just very, you know, it was, what, 2,000 years ago? But it's very appropriate for the day and age we're living in. It's very needful for today.
You know, how many times have we said that?
All the time, I think.
But it's the truth.
It is.
You know, you never get tired of saying it because it's always the truth. That's why it's the Word of God. It always applies.
And it's living. It's the living Word.
It's living. Yes.
I like what my son said about it. It's immutable. It can't change. God even can't change it. But, you know, so I've been thinking about that, and I think, why do we doubt God? You know, why do we doubt? It's right there in the Word. We shouldn't be doubting. But anyway, on your book, Steal the Darkness, it was a fun to write and to read, and of course, you did the writing. I did the reading, and I helped a bit. And it brought pleasure to people. So that's what's important.
We did have people that enjoyed it. We have good comments. And I really enjoyed writing it. It was a fun book to write. And we have good things. We have miracles. Now, we're going to do the next one. And the people that read the book and left comments have given us input about the next book. And we're going to take some of those things. We've even asked them what they think we need to title it. And we're going to put the title. I need to get this cover designed professionally. So if you're an artist, contact me. I don't have all the money in the world, but we need to design something that will attract people. And so other than that, we are going to be starting of it probably January, maybe before that. But
I don't know. The way time goes so fast and we're always so busy.
Yeah. Well, we got to get out of here.
Okay, well, we love you and we pray for you. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Have faith in the Lord.
Amen.
God bless you. We love you. We pray for you. Good night, everybody. Enjoy your weekend.
Shalom. God bless. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Truly. embracing your complexities means rejecting anything that can harm who you are, like smoking cigarettes, which can damage nearly every part of your body. Tap the banner to see more. This free life. Freedom to be tobacco free.
Friday night, Sunday brunch, it does not matter. Facts are facts, queen. Every cigarette can cut your life short. Find that hard to believe? Then tap the banner for more. This free life. Freedom to be tobacco free.